through the Sunday service, and that's a praise to God. But man, it's some weird stuff that happens on Wednesday nights. And we're continuing in Joshua and Revelation, and we're going to look at 5 and 6 this Sunday, or this Wednesday. I'm excited to show you how we see Revelation in those chapters. But I've asked you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Hey, Brother Curtis. I saw some legs outside that door. The title of my service this morning is My Coveting. You'll understand that title at the end of this service. But I want you to understand that coveting, in a sense, though it's commanded against in the Ten Commandments. You have, thou shalt not covet thy sister and brother and all that, and you go through the whole spiel of all of those things. But there are some things that we ought to covet. Do you covet God? Do you covet a prayer life? A Bible study? What are the things that we ought to covet? And as we look at this thinking, I want you to look with me now at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Now take note of what was just said there, the two together, pastors and teachers. The pastor's job is twofold. It's got many little and tentacles that come off of it. But the biggest deal is I'm not just to pastor or preach at you. I'm to preach to you. And in preaching to you, I need to teach you. And so I want to open this message with a job advertisement. This was in a paper in London. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. I would love to see your hands be thrown up if you want to apply for that job. But the brother Bill does. But the truth of the matter is, in London, thousands of men applied for the job. Thousands. And it wasn't because of what the advertisement was. It was because of whose name was on that advertisement. The name on that advertisement was Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was a famed Antarctic explorer. You see, he was calling men to go out into the outer reaches of the world to see things they had never seen. And they knew that if they were able to make it back from that calling, the recognition of their life was going to be beyond measure. I want to read you now a job advertisement. Before you answer it and say, oh, I'd do it, you need to make sure you listen to the rest of this message. Men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all of your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Signed, Jesus Christ. That was written by a man named Warren Wiersbe. It is the job application that is sent out by Jesus Christ to tell you what is going to come for you as a Christian. The truth of the matter is, you may say, I sign up for that because it's Jesus Christ. But do you really know and understand the perils, the troubles, the expectations, the desires of God that are set before you in that calling? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The real reality of that statement is every single one of you in this room that has been saved by the grace of God has come to that calling. You've already answered that job advertisement. You just did not realize it. God has called you to something bigger than yourself. And as a pastor and a teacher, Ephesians chapter 4, this morning I want to teach you on what is set before you. It's exactly what Paul warned young Timothy. Now this book is what we call a pastoral epistle. I said this morning in a kind of forecasting way, there's been a conviction placed upon my heart. I can sit back here behind this desk and complain about all of the heresy and terrible things I'm seeing in the world and where the church has gone wrong and all of that, or I can do something about it. And so rather than complain, God has pressed upon my heart to do something big about it. And what that is and what I cover at your prayers, I'm going to teach you the whole Bible. And I know it's, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to know, you don't understand. I'm going to teach you the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis all the way through Revelation, and we're going to put the puzzle pieces together, figuring out who goes where and how these things fit and who said what and why did they say it and all of these things put together, because unfortunately, the church has done a horrible job of this. Why abortion? Why homosexuality? Why all of these things? Because the church stopped teaching the Bible. They stopped giving good, godly direction. So I covet your prayers that you will pray for me as I put all of this together. I covet your prayers for the church because this will not make us the best friend of the world. But it's, you've got to teach what God actually said. This morning as I was giving parts of these statements, I want to ask you, how much of you have been told the church is love, Jesus is love, love is love? Well, let me ask you a quick question. In the book of Acts, how many times is the word love, loveth, or charity listed? Zero. Not one time is that in the book of Acts. So why is the church so focused on love is love, welcome everybody, love, 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 love? That's not what Acts tells the church to do. The book of Acts tells the church to call people to repentance and obedience in the faith and then teach them the doctrines of Christ. Sadly, we're teaching them all of the philosophy of the world because we want people to feel happy and, oh yeah, I got church and I got my little shot and inoculation of feel-good-isms and now I'm going to go back into the world and do exactly as I was always doing before. That's not love. Real, serious love is to warn somebody of, hey, you're not doing this right. To teach them, what did God actually say? So my frustration is with the men who call themselves pastors but refuse to teach what God told them to teach because I don't want to hurt feelings. I don't want to anger someone. I'm sorry, you are angering God while you're trying to please the world. And what was said was in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we ought to obey men rather than, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because God is more important. Amen. And when you do the right things with God, God will take care of you. Amen. You've seen that in several messages I've written recently. So in the modern church, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Where is the gospel? Where is the real gospel? The life, death, ministry, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there is no hope anywhere else but through Him. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Turn your life around. Obey once you understand. Amen. Read, study, and learn. Grow in the grace that God has set before you. Rather, we've got big screens and concert halls, and where's the gospel? It's no different than what I've told you guys before at that Winterfest when the young youth pastor said, the gospel's not in this, pointing to the Bible. He pointed to the stadium and said, the gospel's in there.
Oh.
A young pastor was recorded on I got the video. He says, you know, I don't even talk about repentance anymore because people don't understand it. You need to say sorry when sorry conviction, that's about it. That's not repentance. It's a turning of your life. And you know what's amazing? Is he said, no, that's not actually a turning of your life. It's just saying sorry. So you can continue in your sin as you are, and you're teaching this to people. And at the end of his little video, he says, oh yeah, like and subscribe and send me a donation if you want. Where is the gospel, which is the call to obedience and accountability to not me, not to Beulah Baptist Church, to Christ? He died upon a cross to save you, and then we give Him what little of ourselves we feel like we should. You're to give all of yourself. And that is what we're about to see in Timothy. That is what Paul tells Timothy. Look, this is all going to come your way. You better be ready for it. So if I was to break down the book of Timothy for you, chapter 1 is a charge. Teach sound doctrine. Do the right thing. But it also deals with the faith of the church. Chapter 2 is the order of the church, how men and women ought to behave. Now you see other places where this context comes into being, but I'm focused in Timothy. Then you have chapter 3, the officers of the church. Chapter 4 is in two parts, so is 5 and 6, but the first part of chapter 4 is that there's apostasy that will come to the church because Christ will be forsaken. He'll be turned away because it's inconvenient. Remember what the Laodicean church was told, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him and him with me." Notice it doesn't say if the pastor comes, if the church comes. It says if just one of you would come to me. This will get fixed. We can have a relationship. But you're so busy about the dollars and cents and your increase with goods and have need of nothing, you don't even need me. Because you think the things of this world that will pass by will always be there. So chapter 4 is the apostasy, but really 4 through 6 is the minister and his conduct, plus the duties of the officers of the church. Just because you don't have a title, deacon or pastor, does not mean that you're not, in a sense, an officer of this church. If you have a membership here, you carry an officer's authority in the sense that you are a picture and a representation of Christ and this church. Amen. Just like in the military, our leader back there, he may have been the officer, but he expected every one of his soldiers, when he said it's time to get up and go, you got up and went. Otherwise, he was going to come and kick your butt cheeks up around your earlobes. You didn't get freedom in that sense. You have a position in this church and a church and a position with Christ. In chapter 4, you have the minister's conduct to the assembly in general. But in chapter 5 and 6, you have his conduct, the officer's conduct to particular groups. Then in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 is the afflictions that come into the church. Chapter 2 is the activity of the church. But what's interesting, in both of those chapters, you will see a pastor, a true pastor, who's facing testing and struggles and how he's supposed to behave. But it's not just a pastor. This book is written for all of us. And then you get a personal and pastoral reaction. And then chapter 3 and 4 is it's the allegiance of the church. Alliteration, and seminaries love that. AAA just supposedly it helps us memorize, I don't know. But that's the true pastor in his end time trouble. So this morning as I pastor you and I teach you, I want to warn you of something. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 through 6 and 2 Timothy, we won't read it all, and I know you're thinking, oh no, he's going to read every bit of it. No, we're going to focus on certain parts. But there are 6 warnings in 1 Timothy. 6 major warnings for you, dear church member. Let's look at chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment. This whole book is a military book, just like Joshua. That commandment signified, when you look at the Greek context of it, is like a commander-in-chief giving a direct order to someone. Paul saying, I'm a soldier of Christ. I was given an order. What is that order? Well, it comes from who? God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So not only in verse 1, it's a Savior, but He's our only hope. Timothy is in a very dark place. Look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, you're a brother, you're a son, you're a father and a mother in this church. You have a familiar relationship in the body. Grace and mercy from God our Father. But look at verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. That's where that young man is. And he is young, because you're going to see him say, don't let them despise your youth. So as a younger man, and I can speak to this in personal context because a young man, it can be sometimes a little bit overwhelming to preach to people who are elder to me because I have this intimidation. They've lived a long life. I respect my elders. How do I come at them and say, hey, you're in great sin. What's wrong with you? So what you have here is a young man who's a little bit timid. He's not certain that, what do I do here next? I can speak to that about 5 years ago because I didn't know exactly what was going on in my life. So here at Ephesus, why was it so hard? Well, you had the temple of Hadrian. You had the temple of Trajan. But you also had the temple of Diana. And if you know anything about the temple of Diana, you had nothing but sexual immorality around that thing. Temple of Diana! Look at what's happening to us in our society. So he says to this young man, listen, I know it's tough, but I want you to look at verse 3. What does it say? And I went to Macedonia that thou mightest charge some, another military term. Young Timothy, give them conviction. Teach them. But teach them what? Teach no other doctrine. Well, then what doctrine did he need to teach? Well, you just need to look at John, 2 John, the doctrine of Christ. He was to teach the things that Paul had told him. And what's interesting is you go back into the book of Acts, you can see this moment where there's a first meeting of Timothy, and then you come, Acts, was it 16? The second meeting, and he starts to work with Paul, and he becomes a young man, a steward, a son in the faith. Verse 4 is important for you. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Do you realize that this is a definition of false teachings? Just look at our world today. Mr. Gregory Locke, who had a debate on his Facebook and YouTube about flat earth. And all it's done is cause discernment issues among the brethren and a bunch of infighting among Christians. Flat earth, no flat earth. Flat earth, no flat earth. What happens if they die tomorrow? Does it matter if the earth is flat or not? Oh, we spin this way or that way. Does it really matter if they don't know Jesus Christ? So you see, what does he say here? This, all of these debates, I understand they're there. But don't give them heed when you're trying to teach Jesus Christ. You can listen to them, you can debate them, but don't let that be what your focus is. And so what does he call it? A fable. It's just a story. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Or, you know, Snow White and the Seven computer-generated images. But then endless genealogies. Why is that important? Because you have certain groups here who are more concerned about their genealogies than they are God. Well, my father is my father, and my father is. Great. You know that 23andMe? You know that just got busted for having a hack? And like 20 million people's DNA records are out there in the world now? That's lovely. And the hack apparently was months ago. Why didn't they tell everybody? Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. What does he say here? This is where you get that love that you're supposed to have. You see, the young minister is supposed to go forward in his work and in his duties and in his life. He's supposed to go forward with a heart of love because you teach the hard things because you love them. But also notice what it says there, pure heart. You have no other motive. You're not trying to come into to skew them to some view or some debate or what have you. You're coming to say, look, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell because you're lost. You need Jesus Christ. That's a pure heart. And there's no gain by that. You don't do it because I want to be notarized. I want to be a TV preacher. I want to be all this. No, you don't. You just want to be a Christian who preaches and teaches the doctrines of God and of a good conscience. It's hard to have a good conscience in this world. People lie without even a second's thought. And some religions teach you ought to lie because it's good. It's justified if you're going to advance the kingdom of God. You can lie all you want. What foolishness. And faith unfeigned. You walk with God completely. But you've seen these verses before and I've preached on them before. But verse 6 is a great warning. This is your very first warning. Of the six in this book. And it starts with the word some. from which some, having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. You see, Timothy sent to teach because there were people who said, oh yeah, we're believers, yep, 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 we love Jesus Christ. But look what happened. They turned away. Yep. Why? Because they got stuck in the fables, they got stuck in the genealogies, they got stuck in all the nonsense of the world, and the world began to have a bigger influence than Jesus Christ did. And they began to turn away. And notice it says there, they swerved unto vain jangling. This is the only time in your scriptures swerved and jangling is used. And effectively what it means is it means useless talk. It's foolishness. And that, unfortunately, is your average Sunday service this morning. The guy gets up, they sing for 45 minutes songs that aren't actual doctrine and songs that lead people away from Jesus Christ. And so you don't have any doxology there. They're generally called 7-11 songs, seven words repeated 11 times. Unfortunately, you have that same problem in your church services, seven words repeated 11 times. Yay, we had a great service. What'd you learn? Sin, death, and there's a heaven somewhere. That's what you learned? Ask a child from these big churches, what do they really learn? Yeah. It ain't God. And that breaks my heart. Yeah. Because of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, I want to see them grow with Christ, not just be given little platitudes and say, hey, feel good about this. Yeah. So some have swerved under this foolishness. That's your first warning. This can be you. Remember what I said. These are people that professed, I know Jesus. But yet, because look at the order of events here. Doctrine, they gave heed, but they didn't listen, and now they're into nothingness. It's very interesting in that big debate that Mr. Locke had. I didn't pay attention to it. It's too long for me to care about. But here's what I found very interesting. When the opposing pastor in his church began to bring up things that Mr. Locke could not explain, he said, turn his mic off, kick him out. That's a great way to win a debate. Wow. Why did you do it? Now, what's very interesting is, as he started saying, well, you flat earthers, there's no Bible verse, this is a heresy, blah, 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 blah. The opposing pastor put his hand up and said, Mr. Locke, you about 4 years ago preached that speaking in tongues and slaying of demons was heresy, and now you're teaching this. That's when he shut his mic off. What foolishness. And the sad part is how many thousands of people have watched that. And I put my hand up in my brain and I'm thinking, where did you give the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many people did you just try to help their souls? What did you actually do here? Other than make sure you get your YouTube clicks. Yeah. You see, Timothy didn't have YouTube and cell phones, but you know what he did face? The Temple of Diana. Yeah. The Rainbow Coalitions. The Temples of Hadrian and Trajan. Yeah. The killing you with no seconds thought. That's what Timothy was dealing with. So are you. You deal with it in your home. You deal with it at your work. And what did I say in our job advertisement? Sometimes you deal with it in the body. That's why you have to know what sound doctrine is, and you have to have someone teaching you if you don't know. Verse 7 is their description. Desiring to be teachers of the law, at least they desired a noble thing, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There have been many of people who have quoted things to me, or I've had people even directly say to me, you're not living godly because X, Y, and Z. Excuse me, chapter verse, please. I love you, but give me chapter and verse. Don't make an accusation unless you can defend it. Remember in an argument, I said this in Sunday school, it is so important for you to understand in this world, it is not your job to prove someone wrong. It's their job to prove themselves right. Anybody can have an opinion of anything. I think the sky is purple. Prove it, man. You have to prove your stand. Good doctrine gives you ground to prove your stand from. They wanted to prove it, but they didn't know anything. This is a warning to you and I. Continuation from verse 6. You better know the words of God, or you cannot affirm them. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that's Romans 7:12 for cross-reference. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, I want to, you know, however you want to do it, the order here is important because it takes us back to the law. You don't maybe see it yet, but you'll see it in just a moment. For the ungodly and for sinners and unholy and profane and murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. So you understand the Word of God is one of the biggest things that the church is failing on. When a church says, yeah, I'll put your rainbow flag up here, what did Paul just say? Does he say hate them? No, but you're accused of it. What does he say? Teach them. And in that little order of events, the they desire the law. Do you realize that at a minimum, he specifically mentions five of the commands. Yep. Honor thy father and mother. Murderers of fathers and mothers. Don't kill. The sixth command. You killed. Verse 7, don't commit adultery. What does it say right there in verse 10? They're whoremongers. They defile themselves. Yeah. The eighth one, thou shalt not steal. Men stealers. Verse 9, what is the ninth commandment? You don't lie, bear false witness. They're perjured persons and liars. But in reality, if you really look and define these, you'll find that all 10 commands are broken. Because it starts with the first, they don't have God as their God. That's exactly right. Because they're not listening to sound doctrine. If you believe in Jesus Christ and He's your God, and you believe that these are His words, then why don't you respect them? Yeah. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. They don't respect the Word of God. Right. You see, when you start in here in chapter 2, it's some of the most controversial things since the feminist movement. We're going to tackle them in just a moment. Doug's like, oh no, don't give Linda any ammunition. But we're going to deal with that in just a second. She's on the other side. That's why I said that. Oh, she's over there. You moved on me. I thought you left. She's like, well, man, give me some arrows from my quiver. But that's right. But verse 11 says, what doctrine are they supposed to have? Where did they go askewed? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. You see, the commander-in-chief, verse 1, gives you, me, Paul, Timothy, a commandment. Go, teach, and lead. And if you don't know, then come to somebody that does know. That's my job. That's why I love your questions. And forgive me if I forget to answer one. Send it again. But the fact of the matter is this. I am to teach you the things that God says and not just allow you to say, well, some guy said it 50 years ago. That must make it true. That's not how this works. And where does all of the truth that I speak come from? Right there in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God. Right here. That's why the Bible version issue is so important to me. Because when you corrupt the words of God with 900 English versions, no wonder people don't know what to believe anymore. But then verse 12 is so important. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. You, dear brother and sister in Christ, you must start off, one, with looking at His Word, seeing the gospel, knowing that it's for you personally, but then thank Him for it when it snipes you and it cuts you to the very marrow of your bones. Because He enabled you. Right there it says it. How do you do anything? Because God let you. For that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now I understand that's Paul speaking, that's me speaking. But this is not about a pastor's call. In a sense it is, I get that. Chapter Ephesians 4, we read that verse. He gave some pastors, some teachers. If you're saved, you're called into a ministry.
That's right, exactly.
Your ministry may just be prayer. Your ministry may be to teach little kids. Your ministry may be to servant. Hey, you know somebody's sick, you bring them food. You don't know what ministry God has called you in unless you're talking with God to see the calling He's called you to. But we all are called into the ministry. And we could all say verse 13 is us. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. The word blasphemer there, that's very important. It means not only did he deny God, but he caused others to deny God as well. Sometimes by the way that we live, we cause people to deny God. We cannot do that. Notice the difference in his life. Chapter 8 of Acts. He kills, destroys, murders, consenting to the death. Watched it with glee in his heart. Chapter 9, still planning on doing that until God says, Paul, listen up. You see, for the people that say, I chose God, when did Paul choose God? He was going to kill people. God said, doink, on his head, you're coming with me.
Amen.
If God did that to Paul, that means he did that to you. And if he did that to you, that means he called you to a ministry because you were, past tense, a blasphemer. Yeah. You were, past tense, a persecutor. But there's something very different in you now. Look at verse 14. Excuse me, let's finish off verse 13. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with what? Faith and love. Where do you get those two things? People say, I have faith because I got it. No, you didn't. It's because Christ gave it to you, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen to that.
A man doesn't believe unless God opens his eyes. There is no faith unless God gives him faith. And unfortunately, most people have more faith in their coffee maker and their automobile than they do in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I... Look at that. It doesn't say I was. Paul's telling you how he feels about his life. I am chief. Sometimes you might be walking in this life and you're thinking, man, I've lied. What have I done? Why would God ever use me? Why would He use Paul? I feel like Paul more than I should because I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm telling you, I'll go through and replay things in my head. Man, God, why me? Why did you save me? Why did you call me to the ministry? But then I'm reminded it's by His mercy and by His grace and His faith that He has given me that He called me here. But it's no different for you. You've got that same call on your life. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. What is Paul admonishing Timothy? What is Timothy admonishing you and onward and onward to us? Be a pattern of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying here, Jesus Christ saved me. I spent time with Him on that road to Damascus where everybody thought I was losing my ever-loving mind. And I got with God and He showed me how to live. So now, in this life, I'm going to be a pattern of Him so I can teach you to be a pattern of Him. Christ is our example, but we are an ensample. He gives us the example for you to live as an ensample to the rest of the world. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. This is a very humbling statement, isn't it? Because if you remind yourself, I am chief, you only get wisdom because God gives it to you. You only get faith because God gives it to you. You only get mercy because God gives it to you. So don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. That's a stark statement to Timothy here. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I charge and I commit unto thee, son Timothy. He loves him as a son. According to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding, notice this is your job, holding faith and a good conscience. Here is your second warning of the six, which some, your key word, have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. If you lose your faith, you don't keep walking with God, and you start doing things you ought not to do because your conscience is not convicting you and your conscience is not saying, hey, this isn't right. Notice what happens to your life. It becomes shipwreck. The church is a picture here as well. In your scriptures, the church is often likened to a ship. What happens when the members don't do what they're supposed to do? Just like the personal lives, the church will go shipwreck. Yeah. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, does that mean that Paul grabbed them by the back of their neck and they said, hey, you know, here, devil, take care of them? No. He's saying, God, I can't do any more with them. Remember Moses? These people, I can't do any more with them. Sometimes you've got to have a little punishment to get your head right. And sometimes it's that shipwreck. What's very interesting about Paul, remember Acts 27, he went through some shipwrecks. But remember in Acts 27, how'd they get through it? They held on to the pieces of the boat. When your life goes shipwreck or the church goes shipwreck, you hold on to the pieces of Christ that He leaves before you. That's the only thing that'll get you through.
Amen.
Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This book, this chapter, I love how, and I'll give credit to who credit is due, Warren Wiersbe named it this. He said, service or circus? Service or circus? Because chapter 2 deals with the behavior of the church. The men and their prayer lives, 1 through 8, and then 9 through 15, the women and the church. Now, feminists despise this chapter. In the feminist Bible and the various other LGBTQ type Bibles, this chapter is basically decimated. It's almost completely gone. It's a joke. And you got people who are, you know, they preach that the woman has the authority of the man and this guy has the authority of that guy. We don't even know what a woman is anymore, so good luck with that. But you can figure it out as you go. And again, I may speak in a joking manner, but remind you that my heart breaks for them because there's something not okay. They're lost. They don't get it. I exhort thee, therefore, first of all, that's your first order in your prayer life, supplications, giving thanks, prayers, intercessions, praying for each other, and giving thanks be made for some. This is hard for us because that means even these leaders we don't necessarily like. devil trying to get me in some real heap trouble, because they're going to be like, what do you say about women? This is all bad news. Hopefully it's back on. But you see here, it's talking about, the word here is kosmios, for modest. It means to be arranged, to be seemly, to be modest. It also means to bring order out of chaos. It's where we get the word cosmology or cosmetics. Food for thought. But I want you to understand what's happening here. During the first century, you had many different things going on. Notice where it says broidered hair, gold and pearls, or costly array. This is a real trouble in this time. First century elder, Pliny the Elder, first century Roman historian, he spoke of a young lady who was the wife of Caligula. Her name was Lollia Paulina. She had a dress that was estimated to be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, and guess what had all over it? Gold, pearls, and costly array. So what he's saying here is, when you come into the church, don't be flashing yourself off if God has blessed you. You're to be modest. Where's your humility, if you will? And men need to be adhering to this as well. Be careful about these things. But then the other historian that I pulled from, his name was Philo. He's a Jewish historian. He writes of a young lady in the church, and he speaks about her character of this modest apparel. And what it says here is, it says that she was dressed as a prostitute. So the warning here is not saying, hey, you need to come in, you know, X, Y, and Z dress. It's, where's your heart and your attitude? But then also you look at verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness, because you are to be having godly behavior. A picture, just as much as the men are, so are the women. But then you get into verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this is where many feminists have come into the church, and they will call you a hater, this, that, and you've all seen the various things that they do. But what is this verse teaching? Well, obviously it's teaching in the church authority, the hierarchy, the pastor to be a man and women under. But does this mean that women should never teach ever, ever, ever? No! Not even at all. How did Timothy learn the things of God? Well, if you go into 2 Timothy, you'll find out it was his mother and his grandmother. So you see, this is talking about the hierarchy in the body, but what about that word silence? What does that mean? And subjection, what is this all about? Well, it means there was some issue in the church when Timothy was there. Because if you study the Temple of Diana, what you'll find is, in the Temple of Diana, because the focal point was all of the women having total authority and goddesses and all of this, the services there were nuts in a sense of what a pagan temple had services. And women would be running around and throwing things, throwing water, this, that. There was writings I found where women were ripping their clothes off and sliding themselves like a baseball slide down the center aisles of these different places. It was outside of this mindset behavior. What did I tell you that word here is the same Greek word in verse 2? Peaceable. Yes, it's talking about silence, but what does silence, when there is no silence, do? It creates chaos. We want a peaceable church service. Men, this is for you too. How do we know? Chapter 3. We're all to behave in the church body. But then subjection, does that mean all you just submit? No. This is, remember, what did I say about this book? It's a book of military words, correct? Subjection, what do we see in that? Well, our dear captain back there, when he starts speaking of, hey, I give this order. If he had a young guy say, I'm not doing it, what would we call that word? Insubordination. Insubordination. This word subjection means subordinate. Yeah. To be under the authority of the church, both men and women. So unfortunately, there have been many who have taught very horrific, polygamous type studies off of this. Be careful. Be careful. And so as I want to hasten forward to finish this off, you've got the first and the second warning. You get a third warning, but it doesn't come until chapter 4. You have the behavior of the men. You have the behavior of the women. You have the behavior, chapter 3, of the preacher, the pastor, verses 1 through 7, of the deacon, 8 through 13. But then the behavior of every church member is in 14 through 16. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, where does every church member get that? From chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down through 3:13. I'll give you a great example of this. Why is the church a nut house today? Well, because one, bad teaching trying to make the Bible say things it doesn't actually say. But when I was 19 years old, I was hired on to be a manager at McDonald's. And, I was the king of the world at that point, 19, manager at McDonald's. But I was hired on as a swing manager, and I took it very seriously. I mean, yeah, it was just McDonald's, but it was a raise for me. I needed a job, so I'm going to give it my best. And my dad always taught me, you give everything your best. Don't give it half-heartedly, because then it's a waste. And so I go in, I start off as a swing, and within 2 months, I was promoted to a second assistant store manager. And I was promoted faster than anybody at that time had been. And it was great, McDonald's, woo. But the fact of the matter is I had a duty here. I had a desire. And the other store manager, the assistant store manager, had been the assistant store manager for like 5 years. And he said, how did you do this? And I said, do you want me to be nice or do you want me to be honest? Because he was about 5 or 6 years in his late 20s at that time. And I said, do you want me to be honest? And he said, yeah, be honest. I said, because they're watching you. You show up late. You don't do your job when you're here. You spend all of your time goofing off. You want to be their friends instead of their leader. And so when you come in here and work, the 16-year-olds are acting like idiots because you're acting like an idiot. You don't take any of this seriously. You demand that they show up and clock in on time, but you're walking in the door an hour late. You demand that they listen to what you command, but then you're goofing off in the parking lot smoking dope. No wonder you're not going anywhere in this life, because the picture you're giving isn't that of a good, solid manager person. So within those few months, I had respect from not only the elders, but also from the younger. So when I said to a 16-year-old, go do this, guess what they did? They went and did it, because my first 3 months there, I did those jobs. I went and cleaned the dishes. I scrubbed the baseboards. I didn't ask them to do it. I proved to them I was willing to do the thing I was going to ask them to do. You won't get off your duff, leave the back room, and stop eating the Big Macs. Why is the church so messed up? Because the men and the women have not been taught what to do. And so now the pastor rides in on his motorcycle in his short shorts and says, hey, listen to me, everybody. Wow. No wonder 15 is so important, but that takes us to the third warning. The third warning is in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, chapter 4, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, notice that word some, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Remember, these are Christians. Yeah. So how do I keep you from that warning? It's right there in verse 6 of the same chapter. I put you in remembrance of the things you ought to learn and the things that you must know. And notice what's right there in verse 6, good doctrine. It's not for me to hope you feel good about the message. It's for me to teach you the things that God says. Then we come down to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is order in the church. And this is where you get your fourth warning. So you have older members 1 and 2, you have old widows 3 through 10, you have younger widows 11 through 16. But in verse 15, here's a grave warning to you. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You better watch those satanic influences in your life. You have fables and wives' tales and genealogies, but what about the devil? Are you paying attention to him? Why is it almost everything coming out of Hollywood or the entertainment world is all occultic today? It's almost all something to do with the devil or demons or something else. Then 17 through 25 gives you the church officers. But I want to take you now to the fifth warning. In chapter 6, I got to teach you the doctrine, as it says right there in verse 3. The doctrine which is according to godliness. I've got to lead you in that, because as 3 through 10 tells us, there's false teachers who will not teach it. And so if I don't, verse 10 comes to you. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, and they have erred from the faith. And what happens when that happens? I'll visit you at your casket. I'll visit you at the hospital, because your life will be pierced through with many sorrows. Yeah. When you stop walking with God, all you have is sorrow on your doorstep, because the fourth warning told you who you're following, Satan. And then you get the sixth warning, and it's right there at the end of this book, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You see, I've told you the entire time as we've gone through this study that these were church members. These were people that said they believed. They said, I know Jesus Christ. But what did he close this out with? They say they do, but they don't actually do. What a horrific thing to have in your life. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, I don't study, I don't go to church, I don't do any of that. I know we stream, and I feel sorry for anyone who gets this and hasn't been in a door and graced the church doorsteps in years, because COVID's still out there. COVID tells me I can't go to church anymore. Yay, I'm going to watch online. And then pretty soon you've got the online service over here, but then you got the TV and the football game over here, and you're like, yeah, good job, Pastor. They scored. Look at that. Great touchdown. But then you close out with that second book, and this is where you get the title of my message, My Coveting. We'll close. In the second book to Timothy, what you'll find is this is most likely the very last book that Paul penned before he died. So 1 Timothy is written, goes through some different parts of Acts, and then you get to 2 Timothy. And my coveting lands right there in chapter 3, starting in verse 10. For me and for you, I pray that we'll see this truth. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. That's my job, to teach you all the doctrine of God. So pray for me that I can do that. But pray to God that He'll open your ears to hear it. I can give it to you all day long. That little preacher boy that's preaching back there could give it to you all day long. But notice, mom hears that cry, and what does she do? Where's my baby? I'm giving you the cry of the gospel. You have to ask God, where's the baby? Give it to me. I need to hear it. So that's why I tell you, pray before you ever come here on Sunday morning. Because I don't want to be a vain jangling up here at the pulpit for you. And then what? Manner of life. Teaching you how to live. Not because I'm your Lord, but because God said to do these things. That's what I covet after. For you to have a purpose, a faith, to be long-suffering with charity and patience in your heart. Why are those things so important for you? Because verse 11 is on the heels of it. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, that's Acts 13, and in Iconium, Acts 14, and in Lystra, Acts 14, with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, what came first? Chapter 3, verse 10 came first. The doctrine, the manner, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, that all came before he got through the persecutions. But it's not you who delivers you, it's God. You got to know God to get through it. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is not a vain warning. You are going to have difficulty. My coveting is that you'll be prepared when it comes. Because you've seen the warnings that he was given so many years prior in 1 Timothy. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's not me that's your teacher, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that's your greatest teacher. I may be a mouthpiece, but you carry this with you all week long. And which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as I close this message out, 16 and 17 is what I covet most for you. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. Your Bible tells you what is right. And a preacher that is a godly preacher will say, even when it goes against his own will and his own way, what is right. Then the next one, for reproof. What reproof is telling you what is not right. God does have standards and distinctions. And you need to know, because this word tells you so. Then you get to correction, how to get right when you're all screwed up. Everybody looks for a help in the government or in the job or in this. No, it's Jesus Christ that gives you the help. And then for instruction in righteousness, what is that? How to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is my coveting for you. That you'll know what's right. That you know what's wrong. That when you get messed up, you get right. And that you stay right when you finally get it right. And my covet truly is that I can be by your side as you go through that walk, leading you, helping you, praying with you, crying with you, whatever it may be. Just remind yourself of this. This isn't my job. This is all of our jobs. Right there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this service. I thank you for watching over us. Please strengthen us and lead us, Lord, as we move forward in this life. Lord, I ask you that you give us guidance and wisdom. Hearken our hearts to you. Lord, please let us learn from Paul and Timothy. Let us grow in the grace that they've set before us. But Lord, help us to find the sound doctrine. Help us to learn from it, to stay with it, to take charge in a world that wants to be deceived. Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I want your truth, and I want to proclaim it from the highest mountaintop. But Lord, please watch over all of these members, because Satan is there to buffet us. He is there to put his foot before us and try to trip us up with snares and stumbling blocks. Lord, I ask, please, humbly, that you'll put your grace upon us and help us to remember what you've done, what you've given, and who you've sent. Lord, thank you for saving us, for turning our lives around, and giving us the warnings to keep us straight. In your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Song number 602. 602, please. I've decided to follow Jesus. 602. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No. Verse 2. I will behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Verse 3, sing it out. Remember, you got to walk it alone sometimes. Though no go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning. As you sing verse 4, remember what Paul's telling Timothy.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.